and have seen some of the departing of Onesimus and the correction of Onesimus. Now this evening I want us to turn to a lady. And I want us to turn to a lady that is much beligned by many commentators and many people who don't really get down, I think, and look at the scripture. For instance, after this woman has been called many houses, sort of halfway houses for ladies of ill repute, and this woman doesn't deserve to have her name, if that's the correct way of saying it, over the houses, halfway houses for loose women. But because for some reason, it seems about 2 centuries ago, our ecclesiastical fathers desired to make some sort of example, and they needed something to hang their hat on, I think, in the terms of their thinking. And so, this very dear lady became the focal point of their discussion. Of course, I'm speaking of Mary of Magdala, or as some people call her, Mary Magdalene. Lots of people think that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, a loose woman. And I would challenge that very strongly, and challenge it from the Word of God. Most of the thinking is based on a mix-up between the various Marys that are revealed in the New Testament, especially in the 4 Gospels. But of Mary of Magdala, or Mary Magdalene, as we know her, we have 5 distinct pictures. And I want to share with you this evening the characteristics of this very gracious lady and how like so many of the women in this congregation she is. Young ladies and older ladies, she is very much like you. Please turn with me into Luke and chapter 7, and we take up the story which we have already seen in recent months looking at the Gospel of Luke, but we take up the story in verse 36. In the 36th verse, one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden Jesus, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering his thinking, this is a very interesting thing, Luke says he was thinking this. And then we read in this verse 40, and Jesus answering what? The thoughts of his mind, the deep thoughts of his heart. Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, what a lovely story. And of course, every time we read it, we discover that it's even more beautiful than it was the time before. Now, there's other scriptures I want to share with you. Keep your Bible open. The first three verses of chapter 8. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, there you are, there's the backward reference to what we've just read, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. They were rich. Mary Magdalene was a rich lady. And she gave of the money she had to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just commenting on this. Let me comment on these two scriptures. And let me share with you some pictures. There are 5 that I especially want to share with you. And 5 that I want especially to imprint upon your mind. This woman is a rather wonderful and lovely lady. I want to share with you the experiences that she went through and how it was that she was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's look at it through the scripture. These, and I have to stick very closely to notes because I don't want to miss anything nor confuse any issues you may have with the confusion of other Marys. You see, there are other Marys. Depending on the commentator, it works out in quite a lot. But this one lady stands out as being very superb. First of all, notice her first contact with the Lord Jesus. There's your first picture. The second and third pictures reveal his relationship with her. He had, there's no question, a relationship with her. But anybody that preaches or teaches that it was an immoral relationship is quite wrong. And I say that now, for I know I'm in a generation that would debase the Lord Jesus. And then the fourth picture, we see her in connection with his resurrection. And the fifth picture, and perhaps the most beautiful of all, we see her on the day of Pentecost. We shall come to those areas of scripture in a moment. Now the first picture. Understand that Mark and Luke, Mark 15 especially, Mark and Luke state that the Lord Jesus cast 7 devils out of this woman. Luke tells us that she helped the Lord in material matters. She gave of her substance, as we read in chapter 8 and verse 3. Mark tells us, he mentions it in connection with the fact that she was present at the crucifixion. Luke, on the other hand, doesn't bring it out that way. He lets us know right here in chapter 8. Now I want you to notice something. There is a very different and distinct break between being possessed of demons and of devils. And we must understand, very often when a person is possessed of the devil, he will lean over into all types of immorality, he or she. But this statement that is made of Magdalene is this, that she was what is called in our day oppressed. That is, attacked by the outside experiences and the pressures of the world, she had a nervous breakdown. And it's very interesting to discover that this woman was a most depressed, melancholy lady. And ask if you will read all the scripture references about her in your own time and lace them together, you'll quickly discover that this woman was filled with a type of melancholia. She had the ability to understand the needs and to meet the needs of other people in the story that we have just read. This shows up very clearly. And then beyond that, we discover how this lady was able to meet those needs, but only because she had had dreadful needs of her own. There was in her heart a deep desire to be right in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. There's a distinction between devils and demons. And if you look at the scripture carefully, you'll discover that the word demons seems to crop up when there is a spiritual personality. And in the New Testament, the ways of dealing, it refers to ways of dealing with evil nature, the evil that is within us. Now, this can be inherited, it can be developed. It can be both inherited and developed. We can inherit this from our parents, we can develop it on our own. What we inherit, we can develop. So these two expressions become quite synonymous. In fact, if you go through the New Testament, you will find that people that were possessed of demons were very often people who had within them the attitude of a melancholic possessiveness. People were possessed of a depression that they couldn't easily explain. In fact, it was very difficult to explain. And so they would shut themselves in their rooms. As far as we know, Mary Magdalene was not married. As far as we know, because of the tradition of the day, not to be married, she must have something wrong with her. Not to bear children, she had not to be married and had to have something deeply wrong with her. And not to have a man-child, surely she was most unblessed of God. If she was unblessed of God, then obviously we who are most religious must have nothing to do with her. That in itself would be enough to drive a woman a little crazy. Now see the pressure. Her peers married, her peers bearing children, and here she is getting a little older, perhaps still living with her parents and still in under the umbrella of the relationship with her parents, and yet feeling depressed. Now young women who reach their 30s and are not married and enter into the 30th and 31st and so on years, very often run through this. It's a common experience. Let a lady enter into her 40s when she is aware that somehow the world went by and she wasn't there. And we use such unkind expressions. Oh, she's on the shelf. We don't use the expression wallflower anymore. Have you noticed that? But we're unkind and we say old maid. I hope no one in this congregation would say such things, especially in the hearing of a lady. I hope you're all too sensitive to the grace and the work of God in a person's life that you wouldn't be so brash. But you see, it does get said, and people do say it, and they do say it in churches, and they do say it amongst those that are unmarried and have been very faithful to God. It's been my experience in the ministry to meet several such people, and they have often badly maligned because they've not married, because they don't understand children, and yet there is that natural maternalistic attitude of reaching out, and often married people will not share their children with such people, and I don't know why. Be careful. You may have a Mary Magdala right in the very midst of you. Mary Magdalene suffered from the pressure of people around. Thy sins, which be many, are forgiven. Of course they are many. This sensitive lady is aware of the many sins. This sensitive woman is aware of the sinful nature that is within her, and she's crying out, and she sees in Jesus Christ the beauty of holiness. Now watch the woman. Look at the woman. Understand the woman. Enter into the experience of this woman so that you can understand the crucifixion, so that you can understand the resurrection, so that you can understand the filling of the Spirit of God. The first picture we have of this lady is one that is most depressive. We discover this woman being one that believes in God, but there needed to be a refreshing experience about believing in God. You see, if you believe in God and yet suffer great depressions, there is one basic problem in your life. Men, people, ought always to pray, not faint. And there is the first key. We also discover that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And we know that if we please God, God gives us the desires of our hearts. So when we string this scripture together and we find it making its own picture, we discover that most of the depression that comes upon people is that we don't have faith in God and we don't pray. So there are two things. We are not trusting God's reputation, nor are we trusting God's attitude, nor are we trusting in God's power. We have no faith, or we have such a lack of faith. We are not trusting God with our lives, and then we're not communicating. We are not talking with God. Now, I'm a preacher, and I'm in very good company. I read that Mr. Spurgeon was a depressive. The Apostle Paul was a depressive. D.L. Moody was a depressive. I hear that Billy Graham gets depressed. I hear that most preachers get depressed, and they suffer all kinds of depressions. And I can understand. And when I do, and when I come to myself, I have to admit there has been a lack of faith and a lack of prayer. And this woman was experiencing, I believe, exactly that. I think that she was possessed of evil spirits tells us very definitely that there were seven. And tells us not what those seven were, but where those seven affected her life. If you look at the fruits of the Spirit, there are seven. And if you erase those seven, there will be seven possessions take place. There will be an ingathering of evil to take the place of the fruit that God would lay upon us and would have grow within us and out from us. So it might be a rationalization, but it might be an observation well worth thinking about. If you think and know that you're a Christian and that you have believed in Jesus Christ and there is no fruit in your life, be sure you'll be depressed. And the reason you'll be depressed is your commitment is at fault. Your dedication is shaky. And we know this because you're taking on to yourself other spirits. And the scripture says this is exactly what people do. They take to themselves other spirits. And in the taking of those other spirits, they discover themselves to be filled with an evil. Hey, Christians, we get depressed. Let's go on with this lady. And let's discover some more things. The Lord Jesus and the apostles always treated this disease rather than a moral problem. They didn't treat this as a moral problem. They treated this as a disease. As a disease of the heart. A disease, something that had gone wrong deep inside. And they treated it. Jesus said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." The thing, the very core, the very thing that is causing you to stumble and to be unfruitful, the very inner person that you long to be, that inner person that is checkmated, I release. Your believing in me. Look at the sensitivity of this woman as we discover it in the 7th chapter of Luke. In verses 36 all the way through to 50, we discover she sees the Lord Jesus going into a house. She sees the house as a Pharisee. Now, there are some that suggest that this woman went into the house of the Pharisee as an immoral woman. This man was a strict Pharisee. And not only is it most unlikely, it is, I think, absolutely improbable. I don't think there's any question. There is no way this lady that entered the Pharisee's house, though she had been there obviously before, I don't think there's any way that anyone can say she was a loose woman or that he was having an illicit love affair with her. Therefore, she knew her way around the house. I don't think that's good teaching and good thinking at all. This lady came into the house. She knew her way around the house. And if I dare to rationalize, I would say that maybe because her evil was spiritual and she recognized it, she most likely or perhaps had counseled with this fine Pharisee called Simon. But when Jesus comes in, Simon doesn't offer him any of the courtesies of the East that he would have offered to a common stranger that had banged on his door. He doesn't kiss him with a greeting. He doesn't offer him water for his feet to wash the dust from it. He doesn't offer oil to anoint his head, that the oil may run down into his beard and refresh the upper part of his body. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't offer him a towel to dry his feet and to wash the surplus oil from his beard and hair. He doesn't offer him any of these courtesies. So the woman, recognizing with deep sensitivity, enters into the picture. And she approaches the Lord Jesus, taking a spikenard box, an alabaster box of spikenard, very precious. She breaks the neck of it and pours the spikenard ointment over his feet. And the odor, says Mark, filled the whole house. Precious, isn't it? She weeps on his feet, approaching him from behind, not in front, not coming even as the citizen of a country would approach their monarch. She comes from behind as a slave servant, a woman of considerable substance. We would call her a business tycoon, a businesswoman of our day, and she weeps upon his feet. And then with her hair, she wipes his feet clean and dry. And she didn't cease to kiss his feet. Jesus rebukes the Pharisee and says, look at the woman. Just look at the woman. Now notice her appreciation. For her appreciation of what Jesus did is colossal. Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven. She was quite aware of her sinfulness. The Pharisee wasn't. She was quite aware of the depth of her sinfulness. When she mirrored herself in the life of the Lord Jesus, why, suddenly she discovered her sinfulness was even more so. As she looked into his eyes, she saw the perfection. She saw the holiness of God. And she knew that she was a sinner. Much was forgiven the woman. We discover also that demon possession really meant irresponsibility. Now, if you listen to people that are demoned or have been demon-possessed or claim to be demon-possessed, however you want to view that, you will often find that, in fact, almost invariably, their claim is to release them of the responsibilities of this life. And I believe this woman had done this. She didn't want the responsibilities. And if we see her as the affluent woman that she was, we understand that the pressures of business as well as the domestic scene were quite considerable. Maybe she could afford all kinds of people to look after her affairs, but she was under the pressure and turned to irresponsibility. Most people, when they have a nervous breakdown, choose to have it. Oh, I know that may shock some of you, but most people do. They just decide within themselves, deep down, that I am not going to face the pressures of this world, and I'll have a breakdown. I'll go and see my psychiatrist, my psychologist. I'll get counsel from some counselor. I'll talk to my friends. I'll talk to the pastor. I'll go somewhere. I'm going to have a breakdown and I'm not responsible. And we like to shelve and move the responsibility off. Now, I know that in your experience, that will come a little differently. And I know I've been a little cruel and I didn't mean to be cruel on for cruelty's sake. But that basically, when we pare away all the trimmings, is a nervous breakdown. And if you haven't had one, you may have come near one. And if you haven't come near one yet, you might possibly get very close. Be careful. Because when you decide to make up your mind, I'm going to be irresponsible, that means that all sorts of catastrophic things will go on in your life. All kinds of catastrophes will approach your home, your business, your involvement with people, and your involvement with God. And prayerlessness will be one of the greatest sins you'll involve yourself in. The irresponsibility that comes in the spiritual realm is colossal, and we don't recognize it very often. In some cases, demon possession was the result of immorality. But there again, you have this irresponsibility. Why is a person immoral? Because they decide to be irresponsible. It happened. You'd be amazed how many young people especially say, well, it just happened. No, it didn't. You made it happen. You decided it would happen. Don't fool around and say, it happened. You decided to make it happen. Don't be dishonest. And that's what here, in this portion of Scripture especially, is being referred to as being possessed. It's interesting. For the Lord Jesus did meet this Mary of Magdala. And we're not told when, we're not told where, or how the Lord Jesus cast out the demons. He did cast them out. And that's the important thing. He set her free. He cut her free. He made her free from whatever it was that was impinging upon her every life. And she was free. And now she was consecrated to the service of the Lord Jesus. And she was consecrated to His Lordship. Now the second picture comes from Mark and Luke. And these reveal that this woman was a woman of substance and she was with the other women that followed the Lord Jesus during His public ministry. We've just read this in the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Well, she gave of her substance. She followed the Lord Jesus. Maybe she sewed the buttons on. Maybe she laced the sandals. We don't know exactly what she did, but she and other women ministered to the Lord Jesus. And it's wonderful to know that there was a woman right in Herod's court, the wife of a steward of Herod, that went right along with them and fellowshipped with them. Joanna and Susanna were with Mary Magdalene. We see this bright trio of people. Our Lord Jesus and His public ministry is ministered to by these ladies. Now somehow there gets a wrong impression in the day in which we live. But there was a day when I first started preaching that when I would preach in a small town or village, the church would try to be helpful to the widow ladies, to the ladies that were never married. And so they would put the preacher up for the weekend. In our day, that has an immoral connotation. And we dress it up and we say, ooh and ah, and it mustn't be done. Tut, tut, we cluck. That's rather because our minds are conditioned by the world and the world has conditioned our activities. But I share with you that some of the blessings of that ministry have helped me enormously. There was a lady when I was in the army, a lovely lady, large lady, and she had whiskers on her face, and her dentures would shut when her mouth would open, and vice versa, I think. And she spat between her dentures. And she wore glasses or spectacles on the end of her nose. And she was a relation of George Matheson, the hymn writer. And this sweet, aggressive lady that filled most of the hallway when she was walking down it would come to us who were soldiers, and she would virtually take us by the lapel and shake us, and she could. She was a big lady. "Are you born again?" she'd inquire. If we weren't, we were about to be right there. "How are you going on with the Lord?" If you didn't know how you were going on with the Lord, you soon found out. You made it up if you didn't, because she would keep you there. There was no way of getting to the dining hall, and that was the object of being in San Soldier's home, to get a free meal, get toast and tea out of a cup that you didn't have to stretch your mouth to go over the edge. You know those big mug things? But these were cups, dainty little bone china they served us with. Oh. And then there was the meeting. She'd have us all in there, the bell would go, and she'd marshal us in like a great sergeant major, and we'd all collect in the room, and she'd say, "Now, so-and-so is going to pray, such-and-such is going to read the scripture, these three men are going to give their testimonies, and if you weren't prepared, that was just too bad." And she was going to preach the gospel, and she did. She'd buttonhole you, she'd talk to you, and if she saw you down in the mouth, depressed or fed up, she'd sit herself down and you'd go up in the air. And all kinds. She was just one of those wonderful evergreen ladies that never grew old. And she had a lady that worked right alongside her, Miss Anderson. She'd ever married. Or you see, in the First World War, she was much in love with a young lieutenant, or captain, or major, or some officer, and he was killed in the Battle of Ypres, as I understood the story, and she had decided that from there on she would give her life to the Lord Jesus, never married, never going through all the super experiences of interpersonal relationships that people talk about today. None of those things for this lady, but much in love with soldiers. I was one, she was in love with me. That's the first time my wife's heard me say it. She loved me, and I knew it. She reached me, but then with me, 1,000 others. And she reached out with a great love. And when we were distressed, and when we were depressed, she would pray with us. It was this lady that saw me come out of the quiet room, because I wanted to appear very, very spiritual. And I came out of the quiet room, and she said, "Cyril, where have you been?" And I turned, and it said, "Quiet room," right across the top of the door. And we were standing hardly any distance from the door. And I said, "Well, in the quiet room, in my most sanctimonious, super spiritual voice, in the quiet room. What else would I do in the quiet room but pray?" I think I went to sleep. Not really. And she said, "I saw you when you went in the quiet room and you had a frown." "Yes." "Will you have a burden?" "Yes." "But when you went in the quiet room, you had a frown and the burden, and you come out and you're still frowning. You still have a burden." "Yes." "Go back in the quiet room and pray until the burden's gone." "Yes, ma'am." Back in. And she kept on poking her nose around that door, sort of saying to me, "Is it gone?" As if it was a toothache I had. "Is it gone?" And for several hours she would inquire, until eventually I could truly say, "The burden is gone." And as I came out, she said, "That's prayer. You just learned how to pray. Taking your burden to the Lord and leaving it there and walking away, no burden. That's prayer." Hey, these ladies ministered to me. We don't understand, and we misunderstand, the ministry of women in the church. I'm all in favor of the very scriptural thing that the men are the heads of the household. Amen. So long as we do as we're told. Heads of the household. That's what the scripture tells us we are to be. We are to lead. We are to direct. And we are to cause our wives to follow and to be helpmeets. Not subservient. Not second-class citizens somewhere behind, but right along with us, there to be working and being with us right alongside. Hey, the ministry of women. But because we take that tack in this generation, And because some of us who are a little more scriptural than some of the other people, we find ourselves in a bit of a bind. We find ladies feeling that they have no ministry. And we find some men saying, in effect, to some women, you have no ministry. If we lose the ministry of women, we will have lost one of the most precious methods by which the Holy Spirit ministers to the congregation that we cannot imagine. Be careful. Be careful. Never be a person that puts out the fire of a woman's ministry. This woman ministered to the Lord Jesus. We have to hurry a little. Now the fourth picture we have is of this lady being right at the crucifixion scene. And we have to go into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Let's go there just quickly. And let's look at verse 40. And we discover these words. There were also women looking on afar off. Verse 40 of chapter 15 of Mark. Among whom? Did I say Matthew? Mark. Mark 15. I'm so sorry. Oh dear. Matthew's first, Mark second. We're going second. Mark 15, verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and of Salome. Verse 41. Who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him, and ministered unto him, and many other women, which came up with him unto Jerusalem. If you'll cast your eyes a little further on, verse 47. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Now turn the pages to the Gospel of John. Can't mix that one up. John. And chapter 20. At least I hope I can't mix it up. Knowing me, I can mix up all kinds of things. The 20th chapter. And we discover some precious verses. Verses 1 through 18. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stones taken away from the sepulchre, and she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not laying with the other, with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, and one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself about. Isn't that beautiful? And saith unto him, Rabboni. Can you read that with a stony heart? How was she going to carry the body of Jesus? You know, I can go on for hours about this piece of scripture, and I won't, but it's so precious. What a woman. She has no hope of carrying his body any place, but she thinks she'll do something. Where have you put him? Tell me. I'll take him. Such was her love. If you can't find Jesus and thought somebody had hidden him, is your love for him such that you'll say, where is he? I'll take him. Even if I can't carry him, I'll find a way. I'll take him. Is that your attitude to Jesus? I know I shouldn't speak like that perhaps. But I think sometimes we have Jesus set in a frame that he doesn't really exist in. See, Mary loved him so much she watched him die. She didn't understand. All she could see was the young man that she loved so much because her sins were forgiven, that she loved and ministered to so willingly. Why, this man was now dead, and in the process of dying, she wasn't going to miss a moment. She was there when his body was taken down. She tenderly, I believe, helped. And there was in such a rush to keep all the ceremonial laws. And she couldn't go to the temple because she'd been with a dead body. And she hardly cared, I think. And she with the other women looking through a whole lens of tears find a distortion. And their hearts are breaking. And early in the morning, she's going to go to that sepulchre. She's not going to leave him. She watched them roll the stone over the grave mouth. She stayed as long as she could. Then she thought, he needs spices. He needs ointments. He needs these things. I'll go and get them. She didn't know how she was going to roll back the stone. But when she came back, the stone was rolled away. I see that scene of Peter. He couldn't run as fast as young John. Young John was just a young fella. Peter had got a few years and a bit of a tummy on him, I suppose. And he sort of lumbers. I see him as a sort of lumbering fellow, doing his best, a very athletic man, a very strong man, but not as fast as young John. Young John was skinny. He gets to the sepulchre first, loves his Lord so much, looks in. He's not going in. It's enough just to see the clothes. It's enough just to see where his Lord had lain. It was enough. He believed that Jesus was alive from the dead. He believed that. And here comes Peter, huffing, puffing, almost having a heart attack, methinks. Not the usual jogger that we see around here. And he puffs, come tearing in. He doesn't stop for John, pushes him to one side, puffs his way right away into the sepulchre, looks down. Typical Peter. Blunder. He believes. And they leave. Mary's not going. She's going to stay there. She doesn't know what she's staying for. Look at the woman. She doesn't know why she's staying, but she's staying. Look at her devotion. And what does she discover? Two angels to minister to a woman. Why weepest thou? In another scripture, why seek ye the living with the dead? He is risen. He is not here. He is alive. Hey, the woman, because she loved, heard one of the greatest proclamations of all time. He is alive. And then the beautiful, I wish I was an artist. Oh, if I had a palette full of color, there would be nothing on the palette to express this beautiful experience. If I was Cecil B. DeMille, I couldn't put this together well enough. But here is Jesus. She doesn't understand who he is at the moment. And he says, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? What do you do with him? She replies, where'd you put him? Tell me where you put him and I'll go and get him. And I think there's a smile all over the face of Jesus, tender, reaching out. Oh, Mary. She turns herself around. Rabboni! I can't escape the drama of that split second. It always wrings my heart. Are you so devoted to Jesus that even if you didn't see him, even if you didn't hear him, even if you didn't think he was near you, you would still be faithful and still be true? My dear friends, we need the passionate love, the pure, passionate love of this woman. Don't malign Mary of Magdala, but see her as she is. There isn't time now, but we discover her later on. We discover her in the great picture of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Ghost. She is among those people who are in the place waiting for the Spirit to come. Now look back 3 years. See, 3 years ago, a woman depressed, a woman who didn't know where she was going, a woman that was religious but wasn't alive unto God. See this woman trusting Jesus, and as she trusts the Lord Jesus, he deals with her, banishes and forgives her her sins. With adoration and worship, she follows him, giving of her substance and of herself. And this woman now goes to the crucifixion. Now she goes to the resurrection, but now God gives her the most intimate and powerful power in all the world. Not the Christ with you walking the streets of Jerusalem, not the Christ with you walking in Galilee, not the Christ with you and you with him doing all the miracles, although they're terribly wonderful, not hearing the great statements of our Lord, though they're terribly beautiful, but being filled with the very Spirit of Christ himself. She loved, but he loved more and gave her his Spirit. Do you love him? He'll love you more and give you his Spirit. But it takes commitment.